I'd like you to join me, dear brethren, in the Word of God by turning to Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. The book of Revelation. It is a prophecy of things to come that are going to affect the church of God and events that will be taking place on this earth as a result of the influence of Satan the devil, and also events whereby God will be intervening, reaching out to try to bring mankind to repentance, hoping that they will return to God. And then the final outcome, how it's all going to end. And when it comes to its final conclusion, it's going to be absolutely wonderful, because God has purposed it to be that way. The only sad part of it is that from the time of the Garden of Eden all the way to the time when God will make restitution of all things and bring it all together, there's been a terrible time of heartache, suffering, broken lives, and death that has been affecting mankind for these 6,000 years. It's really sad to see this happening, because God does not enjoy watching his sons and daughters suffer, but he has decreed that we make choices, and he honors our choice. He gives us the free choice to either listen to what he has to say or to do it our way. All too often, we have done it our way. That's why the scripture confirms in the book of Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody is home free on this one. And no flesh is going to glory before God. We're all guilty, as charged. And we need a merciful God to have mercy on all of us, because we need his saving grace. And it is only by grace, through faith and trust in God, that we will be saved through the great sacrifice of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the meantime, you and I have something we've got to be doing each and every day, that God so graciously grants us the gift of life. We never know how that's going to be, how long it is. For some it's short, some it's longer. But life is a precious gift given by God. It is sad to watch people today cheapen life and want to abort life in all its many forms among human beings, to watch them destroy potential generations. And it's just disheartening, and you know how that has to make God feel very sad, who gives life and then to watch human beings so cheaply destroy it, when it's the greatest thing that God has created on this earth, humankind, made in the image of God, male and female. Well, the book of Revelation is a prophecy, as it says in the early portion. It says that we are to read in verse 3, "Blessed is he that reads and hears the word of this prophecy." It's a prophecy. And prophecy is the word of God as spoken by Jesus to his people. And this is why we are told in the scripture, those, if we are blessed by keeping those things which are written, for the time is at hand. It is very necessary that we pay attention of what God is asking us here. Now, in the chapter 2 and 3, we are introduced immediately to the seven churches of Revelation. This deals with the period of God's people from the time that Jesus said he would build the church and the time that goes all the way to his return. And what do we find in this particular wonderful 2 and 3 chapters? Instructions on how to live and what to be aware of that's happening all around you. Remember, Jesus said when he prayed to the Father in the book of John, he commented and he said in his prayer, "Father, I want you to watch over them, keep them from the evil one. I don't want you to take them out of the world. We have to learn what God is teaching us by living in the world. But by living in the world, it puts us up against a terrible, terrible, a frontal attack by an enemy. And we have to be mindful of that every day, because all we have is one day at a time. You know, don't worry about the past. You've got to learn from the past, the mistakes, and hopefully you'll learn those, because you can't go back there. And don't worry about the future, because you don't really have the future until the future becomes today again. So what all we have is today, and we want to make the most of today. So in Revelation chapter 2, he's talking to one of the groups of the people of God down through time, and he says in chapter 2, verse 26, he says, "And he that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to this individual, to him and her, will I give power over the nations." Notice, power over the nations. There's a dynamic change going to come. It's going to involve nations, and we're a part of all that. This is part of our training. And he says, "And he or she shall have rule over them with a rod of iron." That means with the power of life and death. A rod of iron, you know, people say today a slang term for a firearm is called a rod. Give me a rod or a piece or a rod. It's a firearm, a gun. And that produces, when you pull the trigger, lethal elements. God is saying that he's going to provide a power in our hands that if anybody resists the power of God and tries to go against it, they are courting disaster. That's why this power is given. Not to be just going out and blasting people. It doesn't say that. It's just saying that if anyone tries to go contrary to the administration of God, that power will be there to make sure that it is enforced according to the laws of God. And so he says, "As a vessel to the potter, so they'll be broken into shivers, even as I have received of my Father." All right, so overcoming becomes a very important part of what a Christian man and woman is called to be involved in. Now, in conjunction with this, I want you to understand some of these elements here. That in the world in which we live, we face many things that need to be overcome. When you're young, when you're a teenager, when you're a young adult, middle-aged, older person, you're going to face elements from time to time that are going to come at you that have to be overcome. And what it is all summarized up is in one word. You're going to have to face your fears. And we're going to have to face and overcome fear. Why is that necessary? Because the Bible talks so much about this thing of fear. And it reveals things to us that we must understand. In Revelation chapter 21, join me there if you would. Revelation 21, verse 7 and 8. Moving along in the process of time as the plan of God continues to unfold, notice what he says. In verse 6, he begins and says unto me, "It is done." What is accomplished now by God's will has been brought to fruition. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And to him that is athirst, I will give the fountain of waters of life freely." That's like discovering the fountain of youth. That is to have a youthful, living, eternal existence in the plan of God. But notice the next verse. "He or she that overcomes shall inherit all things." Our future inheritance depends on overcoming. Now, we don't think about that too often, and it is imperative that we stop to consider these things that we have to overcome. And I'm telling you, we've got a lot to deal with on a day-to-day basis. It's not one little thing here, one little thing there, but a lot of things that generate fear in the minds of men and women. And God has not called us to be fearful creatures. He's called us to know who he is, and when we know who he is and how he is in control of everything according to the plan and purpose he has ordained, and that Jesus Christ is there to help us, assist us with the power of God's Holy Spirit, then the whole picture changes. But you leave that out of there, and then all you're left with is fear. And so I've entitled this sermon, this message for you today, "Overcoming Fear While Living in a Culture of Fear." Overcoming fear while living in a culture of fear. Why do I say that? Because everything around you intimidates you. At one way or another, it comes at you and causes you to be fearful. We're going to examine some of these things. You know, in the midst of the Great Depression, when times were so difficult in the 1930s, after the 29 crash, the 30s were a very bleak time for a lot of people. People were out of work. They didn't know what the future held. The world was gearing up for the next great cataclysm called World War II. 20 years after the great cataclysm of World War I, that was supposed to be the war to end all wars. And wouldn't that have been wonderful, to end all wars? But all we ended up with is creating more war. And we've had nothing but wars ever since. And even Jesus warns that in the end time, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of war, but don't get upset. The end is not yet. It's got to be this way because of the way people are. And so he goes on, and he tells us, through our president, Franklin Delano Roosevelt at the time, when people were so despondent, he tried to uplift the nation, and he told them, "Look, my fellow Americans, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. If we let that dominate us, we won't be able to move forward. We will be neutralized, paralyzed, and we will not be able to accomplish what needs to be done." Please take note of that, because if that is applied spiritually, it means you have been neutralized, paralyzed, and you're not going to be the overcomer that's going to allow you to move into the kingdom of God at the appropriate time. That's why this is paramount for all of us. Am I an overcomer? I really need to be. We all need to be. Am I meeting the challenge when things come up? Do I face my fears honorably and faithfully according to the scripture? Or do I justify myself and just blame somebody else for the problem? It's not my problem. It's their problem. If these people would just go away, everything would be great. Well, God says, no, I want you to all live together. I want you to get used to each other. I want you to learn from each other. Because we were all designed by God to mutually complement one another, but we're not doing that. He told us this way. He says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. But what do human beings do apart from God? They say, love, love, but they practice hate, hate. They love who they want to love, and they hate who they want to hate. And God says, no, 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 that's not how it is. You're going to have to learn to love everyone, because there's a lot of people that are different from you. And when you put yourself in their shoes, you can begin to see things from a different perspective. Now, God sees it all from his beautiful divine perspective in heaven above. And he rules, and he wants us to understand in Hebrews 11, verse 6, that when faith and trust in God rules, then fear has to leave. Fear has to leave, because whether you realize it or not, if I ask you this question, could you answer this? How often has fear visited you this past year? How often has fear visited you this past year? And the answer is more than you care to have happen. All of us face these fears daily. Psychologists tell us that actually when we're born as human beings, there's only two fears that all of us inherit naturally. And that is the fear of falling. We don't want to fall. So, you know, we hang on to everything. When you start to ride your bike the first time as a young person, what are you afraid of doing? Hold on, Mom and Dad, don't let me go now because I don't want to fall. And, of course, the other aspect of it is sudden noise. Now, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to scare anybody, but sudden noise like that causes people to say, they're kind of taken back by sudden noise. Those are the only legitimate fears that psychologists say we are born with. Now, if you add all the phobias that we develop in the process of time, and boy, we have phobias galore, and you check the dictionary, you begin to find out that we are covered up with all kinds of problems. For example, members of a psychology class of 500 were asked, what are you afraid of? The 500 listed over 7,000 fears that they're afraid of. Just 500 people, 7,000 fears. So this thing is really, we've been inoculated with fears from the devil. The devil has created a fearful world in which to live. It's not the kingdom of God. It's a world, a veil of tears. There's upheaval. There's good things in it, but man, there's a lot of bad things in it. You and I know that. There's places we don't want to go, places we don't want to see. Why? Because there's nothing but trouble there. And we want to stay away from it. You go to the beautiful city of San Francisco, it's not beautiful anymore. It's one of those nice sanctuary cities where they let all the problems come in. And now they have to give you a book where to go and stay out of all the unfortunate elements that have been dropped by human beings on the streets of San Francisco. We know what dogs do on the street of San Francisco. Now human beings are doing it. And you have to have a book, and the tourists give you this book. This is where you don't want to go when you go see the so-called homes of the stars, where they're living, because there's stuff there you don't want to get involved with. So it's amazing how our culture has changed so drastically. Today we live in a culture of fear, as I've mentioned. Now Leviticus 26 verse 16 reminds us, it says that if you will not walk in my ways, then God makes the following statement. He told this to ancient Israel. Now don't make the mistake in saying, well, that was ancient Israel, but it doesn't apply to us. Oh, yes, it does. Because everything that was written for them is written for our learning. Romans 15 and verse 4 is that reminder. And we're also told the following, that 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that these were the warnings to spiritual Israel, the church of God. Because what did God do? He gave physical Israel as a role model to the nations. They blew it. It shows that you can't keep the things of God without the help of God. That makes a long story short there. In the New Testament, the church is given the blessed gift of God's Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2, where we are given the Spirit of God showing on the day of Pentecost. When the Spirit of God comes into the life of a converted man and woman, things change. And that change brings about a understanding of what you are living in and what you are involved with on a day-to-day basis. And Jesus told us very plainly, we're involved in a culture of fear. Fear is everywhere, and it impacts on people. But Christ came to deliver us from our fears. He doesn't want us to be walking around in fear. Now take a look, again, in Revelation chapter 21. He goes on to say, he that overcomes. No, notice, that's a priority for all of us. God help us all. He says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son as well as daughter. But the next verse says, the fearful. Did you see that? Mark it in your Bible if you haven't. The fearful. And what that translates by some other translations, it means the timid or the coward. God is not rearing sons and daughters to be timid or to be cowards when it comes to his truth in his way. He wants us to be strong. He wants us to be courageous. He wants us to stand for the truth. Jesus stood for the truth amongst all the fear and the worry, and he constantly had to tell his disciples every time he turned around, fear not. Why did you fear, O ye of little faith? He always kept setting the example for us. So the Word of God gives us some very important instructions. Let's take a look at some of this now. For the Bible speaks, the Word of God speaks, of two kinds of fear. And we're going to look at that. We're going to ask ourselves, what kind of fear are we talking about in our own lives? The first kind of fear is a fear that is commanded of all of us. It's commanded of God for all of us. This kind of fear involves, listen carefully, the deepest respect, the deepest honor, the deepest reverence, and a sense of awe, a sense of awe when it comes to God. That he is all of that and then some. I'll put it this way. Dear brethren, do we realize deeply who we're dealing with? He's not a God of our imagination. He's a God who rules heaven and earth and all things. And he wants us to know just exactly who and what he is. Now notice how he goes on. He says, this fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, those are individuals who are practicing those forms of life every day, and they're not repentant, and they're not changing their approach to living life. And so it goes on to say, they shall have their part that burns in fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, God doesn't want us to go to the second death. So what is he talking about? He's saying that there are going to be people who don't want to overcome. They like it just the way it is. They want to just do what they want to do when they want to do it. They don't want anybody telling them what to do, especially God, who says, I have every right to tell you what to do. I have every right because I'm the only one who can save you from the mess you have created for yourself. And that is true. That's why God is pictured as bringing salvation to us. He is going to be like the cavalry coming in that 11th hour when you need help. Because there is no help in any other. Human beings don't have the answer. If they had the answer, they would have discovered it a long time ago. The scripture says the way of peace they know not. All they can do is talk about it, but they can't deliver it. God is a deliverer. You remember what the people in Egypt were fearing in the days when Moses was walking the earth? They were looking to find out who was this deliverer. They knew the prophecies that God was going to send a deliverer to set free the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. Well, God is setting us free from the slavery that we are involved in this end time. It's a culture of fear. It's always been there, but it is being ratcheted up in this end time so that you will do one thing that the adversary wants you to do more than anything else. He wants you to compromise with the truth of God. If you're willing to compromise with the truth of God, he's got you. Go do what you want to do. As long as you keep compromising, Satan is a happy camper. You and I have to be mindful of what he's up to, not ignorant of his devices. And so we are told very plainly that we have to look to God for the answers. So let's take a look and see what Solomon, King Solomon, discovered in an experiment that he did in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the book of Ecclesiastes, King Solomon had run an experiment that most of us could never do. He had money like you wouldn't believe. He could do anything he wanted to. And so he set himself up to experiment, but yet to keep his sanity to see just exactly, well, where is this going? What should I involve my time and my efforts in? God tells us we must involve our time in overcoming that which we fear. Whatever it is we fear is not of God. Fear is not this kind of fear we're going to see we got to get rid of. And we're all guilty of it. We all at times have feared things we shouldn't be fearing. What we should fear is God, because he's the one who's got the answers to our problems. Now, Solomon finally came to his conclusion. And he said right here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and beginning in verse 13. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter when it's all said and done. What do we learn from this? He said, fear God. The type of fear I just gave to you. This awe, sense of awe and awareness of who we're dealing with. Not just a God who is the figment of our imagination. And there's a lot of people running around thinking they obey God, but it's nothing more than the figment of their imagination. Because when you put it to the test and ask them to do something that the scripture clearly says, they'll look at you and they'll say, but it doesn't mean that. Or, that's done away. You know, one of the arguments I've always heard people say, such as, well, you can't keep the law of God. Well, that's right, you can't. It has to be spiritually kept through the power of God's Spirit. So God teaches us you can't do it on your own. You need help. Now, what else does it teach us? A very important lesson. People will look at you today and say, you know, God has done away with his law. It doesn't apply anymore. All you have to have is love. And you know, they have never apparently read what the Apostle Paul said. The Apostle Paul wrote in his book, The Romans, and he says, sin, which is 1 John 3:4, the violation of God's law, is not imputed where there is no law. Oh, you mean the law is done away? Wow, I'm not a sinner. Hallelujah, I'm not a sinner. Why? Because you have to break the law in order to be a sinner. That's exactly what the scripture is telling you. And because we've all sinned and broken the law of God, violated it, that's why we need the saving grace of God. You cannot have grace unless you acknowledge the law of God is alive and well and you broke it. And you come to God and say, I'm sorry for breaking your law, your commandments. What did it say? Fear God and keep his commandments. Don't break them. They're not bad. They're there to tell you what sin is, what to avoid. Isn't that wonderful? So simple. Such a beautiful picture. Therefore, today, all you hear preachers telling you is that you're under grace, not under law. Yes, you're under grace and not under law if you're keeping the law spiritually with the help of God's Spirit and you have repented of your violations. Notice Solomon says you got to keep it. He didn't say throw it away. It's done away. And so today, what did Jude say? We have to get back to the faith once delivered, because what is happening today, people do not recognize it's a false gospel of grace that's being preached. They're saying that as long as you love Jesus and you are under grace, you can just live and be happy. But that's not what the Bible says. And so there we have the problem that we're dealing with today. He says we have to keep his commandments, for this is the whole man, the whole woman. This is what makes us complete. It says duty of, they added that in the translation. Then it reminds us in verse 14 that this God whom we serve, he's going to judge every work, whether good or bad. So judgment is on the house of God. What we're doing each and every day counts. Question, are we overcoming our fears in a culture of fear that is all around us? Or are we afraid? Well, he goes on to teach us again how in Hebrews 11:7, and it was Noah who was moved with a godly fear. He built an ark, and aren't we grateful that he did? Because we're here today because he did what he was commissioned to do. You know, in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11, it reminds us of something we should all keep in mind. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. What it's telling us is that when punishment is not brought to bear, then people say, I got away with it. Nobody gets away with anything with God. And that's the important thing to keep in mind. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, it tells us that the whole church of God was walking in fear of the Lord, and they were comforted by the Holy Spirit. That's where you and I are comforted. We're comforted by God's Spirit because we look around and see all these terrible things happening in the world around us, and it is scary. You don't want to be in certain places. You have to watch very carefully where you go, what you do nowadays. Doesn't seem like it was that way just so many 20-some years ago, does it? When you think about the things you did when you were growing up, when you think about the fact that you as an individual, what did you do? Well, you used to go where you wanted to go, do what you wanted to do, and you never had to fear, and your parents weren't worried about you, but today you wouldn't dare let your kids go out because of what you know is out there lurking. in this evil world. No, it's enough to rattle your wagon if you didn't have faith and confidence in God. Faith and confidence in God makes all the difference. It's what Philippians 2 and verse 12 tells us. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Very favorite scripture of mine personally, because it reminds us of what we have to do on a day-to-day basis. And what is that? Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, notice that loving relationship between the ministry and the brethren of God as the church of God was functioning back at that time. And that's the same God wants us to have today. He says, where, my beloved, he says, as you have always obeyed. It's obvious that your heart is wanting to obey, do the right things. He says, and not only in my presence, but even much more in my absence. Because when nobody's around, that's the real test. What do you do when nobody's there watching you? It's only the eyes of God that's watching you every day. His eyes are checking us out all the time. But it goes on to say, the admonition is to work out your own salvation. Notice, it's an individual thing we all have to struggle with, this thing of overcoming fear in a culture, living in a culture of fear. And what do we learn? It doesn't say work out your own salvation, meaning you're saved by your works. Salvation is not by works, it's by the grace of God. But notice how he says this. You're to work it out in the context of what? Fear, the type of fear we were talking about, and trembling. Isaiah 66, I believe, verse 1, talks about how we are to tremble before the word of God. When God speaks, that should cause us to really take note. This is what God desires of all of us. The wrong type of fear is forbidden. What kind of fear is that? It's the fear of dread, alarm, fright, terror, apprehension, anxiety, perplexity, distrust. These are the things people are laying on couches for and paying big money to try to get themselves all straightened out because they're all messed up upstairs. They don't know how to deal with these fears. And so somebody's sitting there at so many dollars an hour to listen to you talk about your fears when you could go for free and talk about your fears to God. He doesn't charge anything. He lets you pour your whole heart out to him. And you can tell him why you're afraid. Don't be afraid to tell him you're afraid. He knows you're afraid. He knows what it is you're worried about. Whether you're young, whether you're middle-aged, whether you're older. Doesn't make any difference. He knows and understands us better than we all recognize. No, Psalm 91, verse 5 tells us that we're not to be worried about the terrors in the night. And boy, you listen to the radio or television news and you hear about the terrors that are happening at night, the things that, why you don't want to go out at night. And it doesn't matter what city you're living in, it's happening everywhere. Show me a place where it's safe to go. This is a vale of tears, the scripture says. You're not going to find a happy place anywhere. The only place you're going to find happiness is with God. That's what the scripture is reminding us. We're going to have to face, it says, and the arrows that fly by night. What do we have? We don't have arrows flying by night, but do you hear the news every day like I do? Do they tell you about the gunfire you hear in this city, gunfire in that city? Whether you're in Atlanta, whether you're in Birmingham, Alabama, anywhere in the country, gunfire, gunfire. People who are messed up mentally now resorting to taking the lives of other human beings out of their own frustrations and not understanding why. And then people try to figure out, what's the motive behind this? The motive? People have not been taught how to face their fears as God has told them to do. They're not overcoming. They're being overcome by their fears rather than overcoming their fears. That's why the president said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. He was right. It got us through a very difficult time in our history in the United States. Here are some of the areas. Because, you know, God has placed There are what I call good fear and normal fear. Some of those fears would be just like caution. Take caution. We tell our children, you know, look both ways when you cross the street. Why? Because you could get hit by a car. So that's caution. And we never want to instill in our children as they're growing up that everything is, you know, going to get you. Something's going to get you out there. No. Tell them to be cautious, not fearful, just cautious. Be aware of what's going on around. But here are some areas that human beings operate in. We're all guilty of this at one time or another because it affects all people. For example, and these are the type of fears you don't want to get caught up in. Men and women fear failure. They fear failure. So they're afraid to move forward because they don't want to fail. And that's not good. Everything in life is a risk. You know, I don't want to ride the teenager, not a teenager, but a younger person before a teenager might say, I don't want to ride a bike because I'm afraid I might fall. There's an element of risk. You might fall, but you might learn how to ride the bike and not fall. And so you're going to have to get out and try. And so the Bible wants us not to be fearful, chicken little, the sky is falling. It wants us to realize that if you bury your talent, whatever that talent is, you're not pleasing God. God has given every one of us a certain element of talents and abilities. He talks about the one talented guy in Matthew 25 and verse 25 who got carried away. He was fearful of God in the wrong way. He looked at God wrongfully, and he says, here, I'm going to give it back to you because I know you're an hostile man. I don't want you to come down on me, so here, I'm going to give it back. He says, you wicked servant, you. I gave it to you so you could make more. I want to see increase. God is a producer, and he wants us to produce. The one who had so many talents, he got other talents. Another one got his talent. This guy buried his talents. Question, don't bury your talent as a man and a woman. It might be just a simple thing of your ability to pray or your talent to make people happy. Did you know you could do that? His name was called Barnabas. In the scripture, in the book of Acts, he was an encourager. He had the ability to encourage people when they were down and discouraged. You know, a word of encouragement when a person's down can make all the difference. And that's a gift that God gives some people to have a real blessing in that area. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. In verse 57, after Paul has given all this marvelous resurrection chapter showing what God is doing, notice in verse 57, he says, but thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's where the victory comes from. This is how we're going to win the end game, so to speak. Therefore, as a result of what God is doing, and because it is God who works in you, to do his will and good pleasure, as you found in Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. Notice what he says, beloved, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The things that God is working in your life, you may not see the full result of it right now, but never change your direction. Keep moving forward because he's saying you will see the benefit at the end of the road. Another element that men and women fear, how fear operates, we've seen it with fear of failure. People don't go forward because they're afraid that they might make a mistake. Men and women fear the unknown future. The unknown future. They're not sure how to plan for the future. That's why FDR said what he did. When things really look bad, he said, look, you're going to have to go forward. You know, when the 29 crash happened, and most of us don't even know what that's all about unless you study history, And that's where people lost everything. And if you had money in the bank, you lost all your money in the bank. And what they did, they only gave you, I think, 10 cents on a dollar at the time, if I remember correctly. So if you had anything under $100, you got it all back. So if you had only $100 in the bank, you got it back. Anything over that, you had $100, you get 10 cents on your $100. Ugh, boy, does that hurt. Boy, does that hurt. Nobody wants to lose money. But how do you go forward at that time? I submit our moms and dads had faith in the future. How do I know? Because many of us were born as a result of their love for God and going forward, that better times are yet ahead. If they had all said, oh, we're afraid, we can't go out anymore, they never would have loved each other and had children, and we would never have had something called baby boomers. And some of you in this room are baby boomers because people had faith in the future and that better times are ahead by the grace of God. Don't always know how it's going to turn out, but that's what happened. Another thing human beings, men and women, fear is responsibility. They would rather somebody else do it rather than do it themselves. God wants us to take on responsibility because he has a whole eternity in which he is going to give his sons and daughters responsibilities and things just beyond words. I don't have words to express it, brethren. What you and I deal with every day, and we think, oh, this is so heavy, this is so big. From God's point of view, he says, this is nothing. That's why the Apostle Paul says, what we're involved in is nothing compared to what shall be revealed in the future in the kingdom of God. Because God has this marvelous future for all of us if we stay the course. Because the future belongs in the hands of God. It's not in the hands of men. Another thing people fear, human beings fear what other men will say or think about them. Does that trouble you in any way? Do you remember the old saying, sticks and stones break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Oh, I beg to differ. People still remember things and words that were said in the heat of upset, not stopping to think. People always say, oh, I put my foot in my mouth. I wish I hadn't said that. God wants us to think before we speak. These are things, again, human beings can be intimidated by what other people say. When Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, as he did in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 through 7, Luke 12, verses 4 through 7, Pilate intimidated Jesus with what most people fear. And that is what? Do what I say or I'll put you to death. Now death, nobody wants to die. And if somebody comes to you and says, you do what I tell you or otherwise you're dead. Well, this is what happens with a lot of these gangs that are running rampant down there, MS-13 or whatever they call themselves. And different gangs, they threatened to do harm to your loved ones. What did Pilate say to Jesus? You're not going to answer me. Don't you know I have the power to crucify you or set you free? And Jesus looks at him and must have blown his mind when he heard what Jesus said. He says, you have no power whatsoever over me, except it be given to you from my Father in heaven. Oof! That was something Pilate couldn't comprehend. He thought he was the ultimate power. And Jesus says, oh no, the ultimate power resides with God. And that's why we have to constantly remember in overcoming everything results with God. Satan wants us to compromise under the various fears he generates. And the greatest fear he generates is the fear of death. He wants you to be fearful of death. Mankind fears death. The fear of death can be removed, but God has to do it. You can't do it yourself, because death has a terrible sting with it. And everyone realizes only God can take that sting of death away. We're told in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed once for mankind to die. That's because the wages of sin is death, and we've all sinned. So death is in the world, but it is followed by the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ, that death has been conquered by the Son of God. And because he lives, you and I are blessed to live also. What are some of the tragic effects of death? Well, when Jesus is in charge and you're focusing on him, it's referred to in the 23rd Psalm. You're familiar with the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And as it goes on in verse 4, it talks about your staff and how it comforts me, how you're walking with me through this ordeal. As painful as it is, you're with me. And I have nothing really to fear. Some quick reminders of the tragic effect of fear. And this affected individuals in the Bible, and we read about their stories because they're people like you and myself. They're just people. And they got exposed to fears in their day and age too. And what happened? Well, what about King Saul, the life of King Saul? 1 Samuel chapter 28. It talks about him and how he started out pretty good, but he ended up a wreck, and he ended up disobeying God, compromising, and it caused him serious trouble. You notice the calls today for people from mental health? People are disturbed mentally. Their minds are not at ease. And we are told that perfect peace comes by keeping our minds focused on the things of God and Jesus Christ. And because people don't do that, they are mentally disturbed. Many of them have bad attitudes, and they're upset. And since they can't solve their problems, they lash out at other people and blame other people for their problems, when in reality, many of the problems are their own. They just haven't seen it. They haven't faced their fears. It's easier to blame someone else or blame another nation for what problems you're going through. And that's what mankind's been doing down through history. Men make excuses. God is not in the business of excuses. He wants us to follow his instruction. In Exodus 3, we're reminded of the story of Moses, when God used him to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And God explained to them and said, well, Moses, here's what I want you to do. But if you read that very carefully, you'll find out Moses is a little bit apprehensive, and he says, they're not going to listen to me. Who am I? So he tried to bail out of the responsibility God gave him. And he said, I can't talk. Well, yes, he could, but he didn't want to. And if you read carefully, it says, God got angry with Moses. Got angry with him. Why? I just told you what I'm going to do, and I'm going to go with you, and I'm going to deliver Israel by my hand through you. Oh, not me. I can't speak. I can't. And so what? Again, he was flirting with bearing his responsibility, not wanting to face up. And he says, look, you don't want to speak? Okay, Aaron will be your spokesman, but you're going to do what I ask you to do. Dear brethren, all of us have to do what God has asked us to do. Nobody has the power or the responsibility to absolve us from God's ways and what he requires of us. God knows that fear, this wrong kind of fear, renders us useless to him. And God wants us to be producers, to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be the all that you want, that God wants you to be. And we need to pray that way. Lord, Help me to be all that you want me to be. You have a picture and a place for me in your kingdom. I don't fully see it, but help me to see it. Give me eyes to see. Fill me with your spirit so that I can fulfill my destiny as a person made in your image, male and female. These are important areas, dear brethren. Remember, fear will cause you to lose out God's salvation and the kingdom of God. Fear is strictly this negative fear that works against us, is prohibited by God. Proverbs 28 in verse 1, fear is a characteristic of the wicked. It says, God's eyes are upon the righteous and the wicked. He is angry with the wicked every day, those who just practice wickedness and will not walk in his ways. They don't realize what they're dealing with. How do we overcome fear then? Let's take a look at these final thoughts. We've seen what it can do, how it can wreck lives. Fear of that kind has damaged all of us. We're damaged goods, let's face it. But God is the one who is putting us not back together again. He's making us new. He's getting rid of the old model, and he's going to make it brand spanking new. It says, if you're in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. You're not the same old, walking around in all your fears anymore. God is showing you now how to live your life in a way that will benefit you greatly. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Join me there, please. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. It says, but and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. In other words, don't be sad, because Jesus had to suffer, and we join ranks with him. And be not afraid of their terror, meaning human beings, neither be troubled. We are told not to fear what men can do, but to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in Gehenna. That's the power of God. God can destroy the wicked, and one day he will. He's going to turn them into ashes under the feet of the righteous. The question is, who's going to be there? Our trust and our faith in God is everything. In Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, let's turn to the prophet Isaiah and see what he has to say in chapter 26 and verse 3. It says, a whip is for the horse and a bridle for the ass and a rod for a fool's back. In other words, people don't learn, and they have to be corrected. And life does correct you, does it not? We're told what you sow is what you reap, and we certainly don't want to reap the wrong things. We have to choose the counsel of God, and we never want to take counsel from your fears. We take counsel from our fears when we lean to our own way of doing things. But when we go to God, as Proverbs 1, 25 through 29 says, we must choose the fear of God. And that's every day is what we must choose and tell him how much we want. We never want to take counsel from our fears because they'll mislead us. And today, the emotionalism of our everyday existence that is being driven. In fact, think about it, folks. I mean, look. If you're a woman and you're a man, and as you live life, what are they constantly telling us? Well, if you don't do this way, you're going to lose all your money. So you invest. They want you to invest a certain way, but they put an element of fear into it. Then another way, well, you know you're getting older, so therefore you want to regain your youth. Well, then you take so many tablets here and so many tablets of there, and suddenly you're going to be like you were when you were in your 20s. And you ladies, if you put this cream on, your wrinkles will disappear. Or if you do this, or see what I'm saying? We're being caught in a fear syndrome. It's everywhere. And we don't realize how we are being driven and manipulated by a world and a culture that drives us in fear. Why do nations go to war? They are made to fear what other nations might do. Why did the Israelite babies, why were they thrown into the water by the Pharaoh that knew not Joseph? Why was Moses spared? Because God spared him. But what was the reason that the Pharaoh destroyed all the babies, two and under, threw them in the water? Basically speaking, because they're going to rise up against us. So out of fear, they destroyed those young lives. That even happened in Herod's time. He destroyed the babies, remember? Because they thought the Messiah was coming, going to take away his power. He feared this king of the Jews. So here we learn this very important lesson. Philippians chapter 4. Let's look and we draw this in conclusion here. Philippians chapter 4. This is what you and I are supposed to be doing. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. We are to remember that I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Question, are we going to God through Jesus Christ and asking him for the help we need to overcome our fears? God said he will provide our every need. He tells us, you have not because you ask not. So if you ask and you seek and you knock, it says the door will be opened unto you. That's God's admonition to us. If you want it in a nutshell, join me in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. This is why God forbids this thing of fear to dominate. He does not want us to be overcome by fear, but to overcome our fear with the help of God and his Spirit. Now notice what it says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in what? In love. And what did Jesus say our job was? To love God with all our heart and to love one another. That everything hinges on that very thing. So this is the essence of God's very moral law. And he goes on to say, perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. Think about the things that you have feared and look at the torment it brought to you. Made you feel terrible. Made you feel bad. You couldn't wait for it to go away. But some of these fears don't go away unless you face them. And you have to ask God for help in doing that. If you move to chapter 5 and verse 3, notice it says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. And whosoever is born or begotten of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. The world of what? A culture of fear. Jesus had to do it. You and I are called to do it as well. And it says, the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in the Word of God. Well, brethren, remember, when fear knocks at the door of your mind, don't open the door. Don't open the door. Don't let the devil have access to your precious mind that God has given to you. Cast the demons out, the fears, the words, the things that trouble you. Even Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, responsibilities, and I go to prepare a place for you." The only thing that's going to take your place is someone else who valued it more than you did. So please, hold fast what you have, and don't let anything take your crown.